Let's pray. We thank you for the love of Christ. In which we have been included before the foundation of the world. We thank you for the beginning of Christ's life on earth. He came as the weakest possible person, a baby. And he died in the weakest possible way, on a cross. All for love's sake. Today, please continue to open our eyes and give us hearts of appreciation for the love of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Our text for today is part of the passage that Jack read. It'll be from verse 18 through to verse 24. Now let's read the first part of that, which is verses 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The first word of today's text is simply praying. Our first question about this is, who is praying? Who is praying? In this final sermon in our series on Ephesians, asking this question will not only help us here, but give us a chance to be re-strengthened by Paul's earlier teachings in the letter. Teachings which impact our understanding of Christians and of praying. So, who is praying? Let's recap from chapter 1. Paul addresses his letter to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. These people are continually receiving grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are people whom God has blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, the people who are praying in chapter 6 are not strangers to grace. They are spiritually blessed people. Continuing in chapter 1, we next see that God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and blameless before him. It is not from themselves that they are to become holy and blameless. Rather, it is God who does it for them. This is the gospel message. Paul never writes here about what God wants from them. It's always about what God wants for them. Because they are a people for whom God has planned good. These are all people whom he predestined for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in whom they have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of their trespasses. To them also God made known his plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. It is these people in Christ who are the ones praying in Ephesians 6. And we who share their same blessings similarly pray today. Lastly, from Ephesians 1, we read that in Christ they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of their inheritance until they acquire possession of it to the praise of God's glory. From this last point, we see that they are not people alone, not isolated as they pray, not abandoned humans. Rather, they are people in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They are in Christ, and they pray in the presence of a good, good Father. As John the Apostle wrote in his first letter, in the first chapter, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Christians are people who live in an embraced communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's as such people that the Ephesians were praying, and it was for such people that they were praying. It is these very things about the Ephesians and their faith that inspired Paul himself to pray for them in chapter 1, as he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." All these wonderful truths about Christians from chapter 1 are what underlie Paul's call in chapter 6 for them to be praying. Prayer is their expression of who they now are in Christ as beloved children of God. And here at Crosspoint, when we pray for one another, we too are praying as those who participate in these wonderful truths, and we pray for those who are likewise participating in these wonderful truths. For we have all been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have all been forgiven. We are all united with Christ. We have all been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And in Christ we are all in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. So that answers our question about who is praying. Or does it? Not completely. Verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6, continues, praying at all times in the Spirit. I mentioned before that Christians are people who are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When you pray, Paul reminds his readers, it's not just you praying. You pray in union with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, in fact, reminds us that our access to the Father is in the Spirit. We can import a bit of background about this from Romans 8, where we read that the Spirit intercedes for us because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. You are never a solo voice in your prayers. You pray at all times in the Spirit, always in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is the helper within, praying with us. We are not independent of the Spirit. We never pray without the Spirit. He prays alongside us and for us. The helper, Jesus calls him. Now, are we done with answering the question? Excuse me. Now, are we done with answering the question about who is praying? Well, while we're thinking of Romans 8, why not notice verse 34 of that chapter? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is a reminder that while we pray, Christ is simultaneously praying for us. Some theologians even teach that Christ, as our great high priest, takes up our prayers into himself and offers them to God as his own. Our prayer, in that case, takes place in union with Jesus, the mediator. And Christ also makes his prayers our prayers by means of his Holy Spirit. Now is a good time to pause and offer a description of prayer. Prayer is our participation in the eternal communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We join in. Within their relationship, our voice is welcomed because we are welcomed. Saying that another way, we who are in Christ pray as the Father's adopted sons and daughters. This is confirmed by the fact that we pray in the Spirit, and this Spirit is the Spirit of Sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus shares with us his relationship with the Father, so that we get to pray to Abba Father, just as he does. This relationship is why Jesus died and rose. He died and rose to bring us to God, as Peter teaches. Prayer is one of the closest, most intimate expressions of that relationship with God. It's God's way of fellowshipping with us, a way of being family together. Each of our voices is warmly welcomed around his table, even if we are toddlers in the faith. Having now seen who is praying and having described prayer as our participation as sons and daughters of God in the eternal fellowship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're ready again to look at our text. Ephesians 6, verse 18 continues by teaching that the Ephesians are to be praying at all times, or can mean in all seasons. The idea is that they are welcome to pray not just at any time, but from within all kinds of circumstances and situations. There is never a do not disturb notice on God's door, nor is there a sinners not welcome here notice. And neither are there any announcements to say, we will be closing in 5 minutes. All times means all times, whether it's morning, noon, or night, or now. Yes, you can be praying now, even while I'm speaking. Why not? Whether it's a time for confessing sins or a time of bewilderment or of despair, at all such times we pray. The Father, Son, and Spirit are open to us at all times. We are always on God's mind. He's only a prayer away. We can pray in all situations. Think of the early church in the book of Acts. At times, the church experienced peace. We read that during such times, they devoted themselves to prayers. At other times, the church experienced persecution. Again, they prayed. We see one such prayer in Acts 4. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Continuing with our text in Ephesians, Paul next mentions praying with all prayer and supplication. What does he mean by all prayer? Probably that no topics are off limits, and that no types of prayers are off limits. There is no need for which we cannot pray. Pray for whatever you want to, for whoever you want to. Speaking of types of prayers, I recently saw the title of a YouTube video about prayer. As part of the title were these words: help, thanks, wow. Help, thanks, wow. Those words give us a broad way to think about all prayer. We can pray to God for help for ourselves and others. We can thank him for the blessings he gives. And we can simply be wowed by who he is and respond to that with praise. Paul had already brought up the topic of thanks back in chapter 5, where he wrote, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In another letter, Philippians, he reminds the church to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Help, thanks, wow, are apt words indeed to describe praying with all prayer and supplication. The fact that we can pray about anything at any time means our prayers don't always need to be formally framed, always beginning with our Father and ending with in Jesus' name. The very thoughts of our hearts can be prayers, for God knows the thoughts of our hearts. You may naturally be thinking of someone in difficult circumstances but unable to speak it out. even in this internal activity, you, as God's workmanship, are participating with God in good works, because prayer is a good work. Prayers are acts of participatory love. Sometimes we don't know what we're praying for, do we? Has that been your experience? It's often mine. We may just sense a heaviness. We then bring our wordless heaviness to the Father, knowing that the Spirit himself likewise prays with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Prayer, therefore, is not always with words, nor even with sounds. Sometimes all we can offer is tears. And there's no need to hide the feeling. Prayer is not based on pretense, but honesty. Even your inarticulate emotion is prayer that has God's attention. For example, in the book of 1 Samuel, we read of Hannah, who was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Her lips moved, but no sound came out. And we are reminded that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus felt a great heaviness to the point of being in agony while he prayed. Sometimes all we can do is say something like, "Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I offer you this feeling and ask for your loving attention. I pray in the name of the one who carries my burdens, who knows how I feel. On him I cast all my cares. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen." From the Psalms, we can learn that the emotion felt at the beginning of a prayer often subsides well before the end of the prayer as trust in God reasserts itself. So within one prayer, the psalmist can move from help to thanks to the wow of praise. Psalm 22 is one example. At the beginning, the psalmist feels abandoned. "Why have you forsaken me?" But well before the praise at the end of the 31 verses, the psalmist realizes that God, quote, "has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." I see this as true also of Jesus as he continued to hang on the cross. His final prayer was to the Father, whom he taught was always with him, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Whether that's how you see it or not, I'm sure you'll agree that our emotional condition at the beginning of our praying is not necessarily the same later in our praying, whether that's a short time later or a long time later. During our praying, we seem to gain the assurance of being listened to and cared for. Before moving on to the next point, remember that prayers do not have to be long. Help, thanks, wow, are pretty good prayers. Consider the prodigal son. He had rehearsed a prayer of repentance, but his father compassionately ran and embraced him and kissed him before he had a chance to get started. And when he did start, his father cut him short. The unspoken message was, "That's enough, Rang. It's time for eating and celebrating." So don't be surprised if your Father in heaven cuts you short and brings you immediately into a celebration of his love. In some situations, we won't even get to start praying. As God said to Isaiah, "Before they call, I will answer." God can solve our problems before we notice them. Let's step back into our text of Ephesians 6. Verse 18, which continues, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Keep alert. Keep alert for opportunities to pray, Paul tells them. Be aware of needs. For example, when you hear a breaking news announcement or read it, pray. When someone mentions a health issue, pray. And be aware of the good. When someone is rejoicing, give thanks. When you read of the unfathomable love of God or see a spectacular sunset, offer your wow of praise. Have your ears and eyes open to notice needs and blessings. Keep it up. Persevere. One thing we can learn from Paul's call to be alert is that prayer is often in the moment. It's not premeditated. It takes place as a tapestry of life unfolds moment by moment. It responds to life as we experience and interpret it. Therefore, it necessarily involves praying sometimes in a measure of ignorance and mistakenness. That means our prayers should be offered humbly and laid down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus picks them up, transforms them as necessary, and offers them to God on our behalf, yet always in union with us. Lastly, in verse 18, Paul encourages the Ephesians to make supplication for all the saints. All saints can be included in their prayers, not only their own family or the ones in their inner circle. The words all saints could also refer to praying for Christians in general across the whole world. This will include prayers that are less specific but still powerful. Paul's prayers in Ephesians seem to fit this case. In Ephesians 1, for example, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And it continues. It's easy to imagine Paul praying that prayer not only for the Ephesians, but for all Christians, isn't it? Another example is his prayer in Ephesians 3, when he prays for them all to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, and to have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, the prayer is general enough to apply to all Christians. These are examples of prayers we too can pray for all the saints. We can copy Paul's praying, and we can learn from other prayers, including the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, a prayer in which we find him praying even for future generations. Finally, in Ephesians, Paul asks for prayer for himself. Paul, as an ambassador in chains, needed prayer for words and for boldness. Interestingly, he doesn't ask for prayer to be set free or released from his chains. He's learned to be content in all situations. Even though he's chained, probably to a guard, he still can talk. And there's one thing that Paul wanted to talk about, above all, the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And therefore, there's one thing Paul knew he needed, the praying of the saints. By this means of praying, God includes his whole family in the spread of the gospel. Everyone's invited to participate in praying to him for Paul and the success of the gospel, just as we are for those who minister the gospel in our day. That concludes our text about prayer from Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. So I'll close this final sermon on Ephesians by reading the remaining verses of the chapter from verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. In these verses, we see the warm character of Paul as he seeks to encourage these praying people with first-hand news from Tychicus, full and complete news that will put their hearts at rest. He then closes the letter with words that mirror the way he started it. He reminds us that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are also warm-hearted, continually sharing peace, love, faith, and grace. From beginning to end of the letter, God is unchanging. The final words, love incorruptible, or in some translations, genuine love, remind everyone of their enduring relationship with the person they each love above all, Jesus. Usually I close a sermon in prayer, but today I invite you to. It would be strange indeed, but not to hear a sermon about prayer, but not pray. So I'm simply going to offer a minute for you to pray in the Spirit silently as your own response to Paul's words. You can pray about anything. You are praying in Christ as the sons and daughters of Jesus' Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father, we say Amen, but with the knowledge that we remain in union with you, that we have your ear at all times, and that you are always only a prayer away.